Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Okay, it's my turn. If for all that do not know me, my name is April. I've been on the worship team for a few years now, I think since about 2021. And today's sermon is about worship, so I thought I would give you guys a little snippet of my journey with worship and the piece that it has played as far as the journey of my faith. I've been singing since elementary school. I enjoyed songs. I enjoyed the way they made me feel, exploring my voice as it changed. And I went into high school, and that's when I joined my first church choir at my family church. And that's actually where I met the choir director that changed how I felt about singing in church. I went from singing to worshiping. And I did look up to give you guys like a solid definition of that before I start into my definition. So worship is the act of showing reverence, adoration, and devotion to God, and recognizing his divine nature and worthiness, showing our love, an inner praise, if you will. And we express that through prayer, song, service, giving, and how we live. As a vocalist, I feel like the easiest way for me to connect to God is through singing. That's when I feel him. That's when my soul, I feel like, acknowledges him. Every time I think about that, I think about Brandon Lakes, where he sings, "Come on my soul, don't you get shy on me." And then that just, first of all, it brings me to tears every time I sing it with him. And I feel like that is the emotion that you get when you are praising God. And I know that every one of you have been in the car, belting it out, and then all of a sudden you're in tears because you feel the lyrics, you feel the connection, and that's one thing that we want to provide to you by helping lead you to the throne every Sunday. That feeling of the connection to God. And again, worship is one of the many ways, singing is one of the many ways that you can worship. Some come easier. I mean, I still pray. We try to live the best that we can in the way that Jesus led us and teaches us daily how to. But something about song, something about music, for me, connects me straight to him. And TJ tells me every Sunday, I feel like, that I'm singing only to him, which is so hard for me because all of you are sitting out here. But as soon as I get past the butterflies and sometimes the hyperventilation that I'm going through, and I connect, the one thing that I want to do is to express the way that I feel through what I'm singing to you guys. I was raised a Presbyterian, I'm sorry. So we never raised our hands in worship, and when y'all see me do that, I am overcoming a huge fear of being able to do that. But when you connect, you know, showing it outward as well as vocalizing it and feeling it inside, are huge milestones. But every Sunday, I get up here, I try my best, not only to sing to him, but also to bring you guys there with me, to express how I'm feeling and how I feel that connection. And I hope that I do that and I'm able to allow you guys to feel that and to hear it again once I get past the butterflies. And hopefully you guys love worship as much as I do. And that's all I have.
Thank you so much, April. She actually volunteered to do that today, and I'm very grateful that she did, and I think it's very important for us to hear from the folks that God has called to lead us into worship. She did not say this, and I thought she was going to. She wants you to join her up here. If you have those abilities, those talents to play or sing, we would love for you to do that. But thank you, April, so much for sharing your heart for worship in song. You know, something that I want you to know before we go any further this morning is this. We got to remember this. God does not need us for anything. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. For some of us, it makes us feel great. For some of us, we go, well, man, what am I doing here, right? But when we understand that as God's people, when we understand that God does not need us for anything, it changes everything about our relationship with Him in a good way. I find myself forgetting that, though, from time to time, that God doesn't need me for anything. As the pastor of this church, I have this feeling, this overwhelming burden on me. Man, if I don't show up, who's going to show up, right? If I don't show up on Sunday, who's going to preach? Well, Kenny probably would, maybe. If I don't coordinate volunteers, if I don't get these things together, who's going to do it? And if I'm not careful, I can begin to think that I'm a lot more important than I really am in the family of God. Now, I don't want to set this up in a way that sounds doom and gloom this morning, but only until we understand our role in who we are in God's kingdom will we truly live into who He's called us to be. And that goes for what we do in our service to the Lord, which is worship, as we're going to see in just a minute, but also in how we approach Him, not just on Sunday mornings here, but every day of our life. I mentioned in a sermon just a few weeks ago, there's a huge difference in doing things for Jesus and doing things because of Jesus, right? Huge difference. Those of us who do things for Jesus typically do that because we feel like we've got to contribute. He needs us to contribute, right? That we're going to somehow prove our worth to Him in the things that we do for Him. And we'll get a lot done, won't we? We'll get a lot done in the church from that mindset, but we will miss out on the whole purpose for why we do what we do. You see, those who do things because of Jesus do so from an overflow of gratitude and love for who He is. And that, church family, is what I want us to focus on this morning, because that is the foundation of true biblical worship. I want to take just a couple of weeks, if I can. We're going to break away from Luke's series into the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to just take a couple weeks to focus on something that is incredibly important in the life of the church, which is worship. What does it mean to truly worship the way that God's called us to do? I announced last week, Isaac, who's helped us with musical worship for the past couple years, is stepping aside to focus on a new season of life. And I've talked to a lot of you. I've had a lot of conversations with some of us, and you have concerns. Well, what's going to happen? Well, are we going to be able to sing anymore? Are we going to stop singing? Well, can I just be real honest with you? That all depends on you. It all depends on you. You see, we don't have an obligation to follow other people into worship. What we have an opportunity to do is give the gifts that God's given us to Him as an act of what He considers true worship. So here's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. I want to kind of set our minds and our hearts at ease about worship. That, man, it's not hanging on any one person in this room. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, aren't you so thankful that your connection to God and worship is not contingent upon my ability to preach God's word the best that I can? I should do that, but man, you can still worship without the best preacher. You can still worship without the best worship team and musicians. It all boils down to what's going on inside of you. And that's what I want to communicate to you for the next couple of weeks. And here's another reason why we're going to take some specific time on this. It's because so often we get it wrong. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. Do you like to admit you're wrong? I mean, I'm not wrong a lot, but when I am wrong, you know, yeah, y'all. I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. I don't like to admit that, man, I'm not doing something right. And the older I get, the more okay I am with being who I am. Does that make sense? And sometimes that's a good thing, but when it comes to the things of God, we need to be very careful about what we do on a week-to-week basis. And if it's not right, asking Him, being humble enough to say, Lord, show me the reality of my heart. Am I doing what you've called me and commanded me to do? But I'll just say this, and man, this is not a bash on the church, okay? But here's what I will say, man. We have gotten so accustomed in the church, especially in America, where we're okay doing what we like to do, even if it's not what God wants us to do. I don't know if you've ever heard this. There's no biblical validity to it. There's some passages of scripture that people kind of twist and stretch. But has anybody ever heard that Satan was the worship leader in heaven when he was Lucifer? Anybody ever heard that? It's a kind of a bogus thing, but some people have heard it. There's a passage in Isaiah where it talks about him playing his instrument before the Lord. And so people say, well, you know, Satan was the worship leader in heaven, and so that's why there's worship wars all over the church. Well, I can't say that that's true, but I also can say that it is one of the most contentious things that we have in the church today. I've been a pastor for 17 years, and I've sat in business meetings and deacons meetings and staff meetings and prayer meetings, and to see the anger that arises in God's people when you start talking about worship, it's very sad. I mean, I've sat in a room with brothers and sisters who have spewed things across the aisle over the issue of worship. It makes you think, there's no way that you're a follower of Jesus, if that's how you feel. I sat in a deacon's meeting, actually a few of them, several years ago, with grown, spiritually mature men who were afraid of addressing the issue of worship because the congregation might not agree with their decision. We need to sing songs that people enjoy. That'll keep them coming, right? That's what we do. We sing what people like, because if they like it, they keep coming back. And if they don't like it, they'll stop coming back. And here's what happens. When they don't come, their money doesn't come. Let's just be honest this morning, can we? And so, man, we're struggling with what do we do? And I just remember I was about 28 or 29 years old when that conversation was had. And I just said, hey, have we ever thought about asking God what He wants? Man, that made some men mad. You see, all these encounters that I just brought before you, they have one thing in common in our approach to worship. Here's what it is. Those acts of worship, those things that are disguised as worship, are really just truly the sin of self. We package up things intended to be for God, and it's all about us. Folks, that's a big problem in the church today. My prayer is that it's not a big problem here in this church, but I want you to know something. I'm wise enough to believe that we're not getting it 100% right either. In your heart this morning, you have to ask that same question. Am I worshiping God the way that He requires me to worship? And the point of this series is to help us see the truth of that. But I also want to be proactive in it, okay? We're getting somewhere good. I want to maybe get all the bad stuff out of the way first so we can focus on the good. But I want to help us build what I call a theology of worship from the Scriptures over the next 2 weeks. Theology just simply means an understanding of God and what does God require in His worship. to Him. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus on defining what worship is, and we're going to discover from God's Word how He wants us to worship Him as His people. 2 weeks is not enough time, but those are what the Lord has allotted us. And so here's what we're going to do. You can see on the screen, this is where we're going to end up next week. This is John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman about the issue of worship. And I want you to look at what He has to say. He says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers," I want you to circle that in your handout, "when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must," I want you to circle that word "must" in your handout, "must worship in spirit and in truth." I mentioned just in the beginning of our time this morning, God doesn't need anything from us. There is nothing that we have that He needs from us. Listen, this is important, including our worship. He doesn't need our worship. Do you know why? Because He has a vast creation of other things that are doing nothing but worship today. How many of you have heard birds in the last few days? You know what they're doing? They're not trying to get a mate. They're worshiping. Have you looked at a sunset lately? It's not just the earth moving and orbiting around it. It is the glory of God being declared through His creation. All creation worship. And can I submit to you this morning, they do a lot better job of it than we do a lot of times. You know why? Because we have a will. And this will, we struggle with it. And worship is really about who's on the throne of your heart. And when we get on the throne of our heart, we don't worship anybody but ourselves. And so the point we need to understand is God does not need us to worship. He has a whole creation worshiping Him 24/7. He has myriads and myriads of angels who just fly around His throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." He doesn't need us to worship. But here's the beautiful thing. He invites us to do it. He wants us to. He wants us to be a part of all of His creation worshiping Him. And so this is ultimately where we're going to land next week, is what does it mean to be a true worshiper? How do we know that we're not hiding under this facade of singing and serving, and we're trying to put the sticker of worship on it, but it's really falsehood. It's really sin. How do we know that we're truly worshiping Him? So this morning, what I want to do is just kind of start with the foundation of what is worship. April did a good job of defining it a little bit for us in her time. But what is worship? I want to define it for us. And then next week, we're going to talk about how we do it correctly. So let me say this. It's going to be a little teachy today. All right? I'll do the best I can to not make it too academic. But there's some things you and I have to truly grasp and understand that maybe we haven't been taught before about worship, so that we can understand what is expected of us. So we start with the English definition. You've heard myself, Shane, I think April even mentioned it this morning. Well, our English definition of worship is the art or the act of declaring the worth of something. It's a compound word, worth and ship, right? And so it's the way that we ascribe worth to something. Now here's what's so hard about that. The English language has one word to describe a spectrum of those things. Man, we use the same word to talk about a car as we do a deity in the English language, right? It's not a bad definition, but it's not the right one. I'll just put it to you that way. It's not bad to say, "I'm going to declare worth to something," and we call that worship. But man, comparing that worship of God to worship of anything else just doesn't seem like it goes in the same category, does it? But that's all the way we've got. That's the word that we have, is we worship. We worship these things. So many Christians in churches are robbing God of worship because they don't understand what it truly is. Worship is so much more than just vocal declarations of worth. Here's what I mean by that. You and I can say we worship God with our mouth. In fact, Jesus said this of the Pharisees, right? They worship me with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. You see, right off the bat, we see in the scriptures from Jesus, man, that the vocal declaration, the final outcome of worship in what we say or what we do, man, that's not even the foundation of it. But for some of us this morning, we walked in here and the first inclination of worship we had was singing a song. But I wonder how many of us really worshiped during that time. You see, worship goes so much deeper than just what we outwardly demonstrate. And we'll address this in just a little bit. But singing worship songs, and listen, again, April, I thank April so much for her sharing her heart, because that's how God's gifted her in worship. But I need you to understand, singing worship songs is not all that worship is. How many of you knew that? That's one small aspect of worship. Listen, I will submit this to you. It is probably one of the smallest acts of worship that we're called to display. But for many of us, that's what we thought worship was. If you were to describe what worship is, you would say it's standing up and singing. That's when I worship. But the Bible teaches something completely different. Now, let me just say this. Are we commanded to worship through singing? Yes. Sing to the Lord a new song, right? We are to make melody with our lips, the psalmist says. Singing is absolutely a part of worship, but listen to me, it is not the totality of it. And so a lot of times, listen, what we are giving to the Lord on Sunday mornings in our singing is nothing more than just singing. Because our heart is not in the right place to worship. Let me make one clarification to this point. I didn't say that singing was unimportant, right? How many of you heard I didn't say it was unimportant? The reason I say that is because several years ago I preached a message on worship. Monday morning I got a phone call from a choir director. He was not happy. He said, "But what do you mean singing ain't a part of worship?" I said, "I didn't say that. It's not the most important part." But here's the thing, it was the most important part to him. My mama says, "I don't have to blow out somebody else's candle to make mine shine brighter." You ever heard that? That's what he thought I was doing, was taking his gift away and saying that it didn't matter. So let me be very clear. Singing is important. Singing is great. Singing is needed in the church. It's not unimportant, but here's what I am saying. It's not the most important part of worship. We can have the best singers and the best instrumentalists up here leading us for 45 minutes every Sunday, and all that we would have done, if their heart's not where it's supposed to be, is just given a concert. And there's a big difference. What's difficult is a lot of times we don't know the difference. We've resorted to what we like, what we enjoy as being the metric for what we establish worship as being. The Bible paints a very different picture. So I want to just say this to you before we move forward in this. In this time of transition where our church is moving into a different season of worship, here's what I want to establish with you as your pastor. We will do our very best to provide what is excellent to the Lord in the ways He's called us to worship Him. Which means we will sing, we will play, we will do all the things the Bible prescribes for us in worship. But here's what I need you to know. If at any moment what we sing is not a reflection of what's in our heart, we will stop it. We will stop it. The very moment that it becomes a performance, we will shut it down. And listen, you know why? Because God matters more than what we enjoy. Some of us may have chosen this church because of the style of worship that we sing or we use. Preferences are okay, so long as they stay where they're supposed to stay. And what we have in the church are millions of people who are giving God something that's really not even for Him. It's for themselves. And brothers and sisters, I am committed as your pastor to do whatever the Lord allows me to do to make sure that that does not happen in this place. Our relationship with King Jesus is more important than our preferences. So if that means that we glorify God with a kazoo, that's what we'll do. If we have a 40-piece stringed orchestra, praise God, that's what we'll do if it glorifies the King. That's where we have to land, church. Before we go any further in understanding what it is, that's where we have to get. You see, Jesus cares so much more about the heart that we're offering. He doesn't care about our abilities. I mentioned earlier, He's got millions of angels circling the throne, singing in ways that we can't even fathom. He doesn't need us. And so He wants your heart. God's not looking to be impressed with our worship. Let me say that again. God's not looking to be impressed with our worship. He wants to see the heart by which we're offering it. So here's the good news. God doesn't leave us to ourselves to figure out what true worship is. The Bible actually gives us several words for worship. There's 9 that I know of in the Hebrew language. There's at least 4 in the Greek. And I talked about a lot of those in the Old Testament several months ago. So we're not going to go back through those. But for the time that we have left this morning, I want to focus on 2 Greek words for worship that we must understand and apply. And from these 2 Greek words, we get 2 principles for biblical worship. So here's the first one. If you look on your handout, we see this Greek word, proskuneo. Proskuneo. And so you can maybe hear a little bit of an English word in there. It's where we get our English word prostrate. Okay? What does it mean to prostrate ourselves? And I emphasize the R, prostrate, right? What does it mean? To lay flat, right? It means to put yourself in a humble position below something or someone else. We see the definition of it is to bow down in reverence. It's to kiss. It's this picture of kissing the feet of someone who's an authority over you. That is by and large the most common phrase for worship in the New Testament. So anytime you hear worship in the scriptures, it's not about singing. It's about prostrating your heart before the Lord and kissing His feet. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That in order for me to show the worth of God, I'm going to humble myself. Church, that's the first place worship has to begin, in humility in your own heart. So it's talking about a posture. Now, we've been in here for probably about 50 minutes this morning, and I have yet to see anybody get on their knees before the Lord. Why? You don't have to. Don't nobody fall down right now. But why is that? Why have the majority of us spent our whole life worshiping when the Bible says that this is what worship is, and none of us have done it? Well, there's a reason for that. We're not necessarily doing it wrong. It's because proskuneo isn't just referring to a physical act. It's referring to a spiritual posture. It's a bowing of the heart before the King. You see, you don't have to get on your knees physically to worship if your heart is in that correct position. What we might find, though, and what we see in a lot of churches around is that it's a lot easier to posture your body than it is your heart, isn't it? You see, a lot of us come in and we sing and we raise our hands and we do all the things that give off this portrayal that worship is taking place in our life. But the reality is the posture of our heart is anything but bowed. You see, when Jesus said in John 4:23, the Lord is spirit, what he was saying is he's not approachable physically to us. He's not seen. And so therefore, our worship must not first start physically. It must start spiritually. And so the one thing that we got to understand about worship is that God sees more than our outward actions. He looks into our heart. Not only does he look into our heart, he looks into the inward motivation of our heart. True worship must begin in a heart that is bowed down in worship. So let me give you this first principle of worship. True worship must originate from a correct posture of our heart. Before the first note is ever played, before the first word is ever sung, there has to be a bowing of our heart to God. And here's the key word. And listen, in contemporary church, we don't like this word, but here it is. Reverence. Reverence. I mean, for a lot of us, reverence is wearing a certain thing or being quiet or reflective. Reverence is an attitude of the heart. When I was a young pastor, I had this debate with some folks a lot about the difference between relevance and reverence. You see, there's a group of people that says, man, if you're going to reach people, if you're really going to grow a church, you've got to be relevant. My question is, why are we here, though? We're not here for each other. We're here for God. And therefore, God expects a heart that is reverent. What does it mean to be reverent? It means that we humbly, and listen, it's a terrifying word. It's a word of approaching the King in such a way that we are filled with awe and wonder and amazement at him. I ask you this morning, when's the last time we approached God that way? Psalm 95, verse 6 is one of the best pictures of what this principle of worship is. Listen to what it says. David says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, we read that in the English and we think, oh, he's saying the same thing, right? We just established that worship is bowing down. Bow down and kneel, right? He's saying the same thing three times. But when you look at it in the Hebrew, he's not. Let me give you what these three words mean. The first one for worship is this Hebrew word, shahah. Shahah. You have to get that ha in there. But shahah means preparation. It's an inward posture or attitude that happens before any outward action takes place. It's what you do in your heart to prepare for whatever God wants. So here's what we do. Here's what that is. It's a submission to God. It's coming to him with no agenda of your own, saying, "You are my Lord. What do you want from me?" It's preparation. And so then he says, after we've prepared our heart, then we bow down. Again, though, this is the Hebrew word kara, which means to bend down to drink. I love this. When you drink something, you are giving or receiving something. You're receiving. You bend down and put yourself in a position so that you may drink. And so their first one is preparation. The second one is receiving. We have to prepare our heart to receive something from God. And then only after that has happened do we find the third part, which is the most common. Kneel, which is the word barak in Hebrew, which is the only outward display of worship in that psalm, which is a response to the first two things that happen. We prepare, we receive, and then we respond outwardly. So let's tie that together. We must come before the Lord before we ever do anything physically. We must come spiritually in a place of humility and surrender. You know what that might look like? It might look like the Lord has to do a little work with you before you worship Him. It might mean that He has to come and address some things with you. Listen, some of us, God's leading us into that very thing on our way to church. But you know what it looks like for a lot of us? Arguing with our spouse. When we're at each other, man, can I be honest with you this morning? Guilty of this. I did that with my kids this morning. I got in the truck and I just lit into them about, I called them pigs actually. I was like, you guys are pigs. You're not going to mess up my truck like you mess up your mama's van. Man, I'm going at them. And then, man, they're all just like, Hayden's in the front seat trying to eat his Pop-Tart. And he's like, probably shouldn't eat my Pop-Tart in here then, right? And I get about 5 minutes down the road and I'm like, man, is my heart in a place to worship now? I just tore into my kids. You know what was happening? The Holy Spirit was helping prepare me. And before I can come up here and preach to you and sing and worship, I got to get things right with my kids. I tried. Man, so many of us don't even understand the emphasis and the importance of the time leading up to when we walk in these doors. Man, when's the last time you really, on a Saturday night, sat down before bed and said, I'm going to worship tomorrow? I need to prepare. Lord, show me what's in my heart that's not of you. What am I holding against somebody? What's the sin that I love? What is it that you want me to lay aside and surrender myself to you over? And then here's what happens. His Spirit begins to work and you begin to receive the truth. He begins to tell you some stuff and He begins to convict you. He begins to stir your heart. And only then are we ready to now give Him something back. You see, the main thing that this passage teaches us this morning, church, is that worship can't be turned on and off like a light switch. It's not dictated by an instrument or a voice. You and I, listen, we don't initiate worship. You've probably heard this before. Worship is a response. But what is it a response to? It's a response to the presence of God working in our life. And we'll talk about that next week more in depth. But one of the most important principles in building a theology of worship is understanding that what your heart or where your heart is before the Lord determines everything else about your worship. And He wants you to be in a specific place before you bring to Him. So let me ask you this morning, and I'll preface it with this. I think I just did a little bit. And I don't ask you these questions to shame you or make you feel any kind of way, because I know how hectic this is on Sunday morning. Like, I know what this feels like. I know what it's like to come skidding in here to the parking lot, and you're supposed to be in here at 9, and it's 9:20, and you done yelled at your kids for eating Pop-Tarts in the truck, right? And you come in here and you walk in the door and you're like, hey, brother, how are you this morning, right? And then you got to get this right and you got to get this right and you got to do all these things. Listen to me. I know the hecticness of coming into this place to worship. I know what it's like. But listen, there are so many other things that we focus on coming into here ministerially. When the King of Heaven is going, I just want you to meet with me. Yeah, but if that's the desire of our heart, then who's going to make sure the kids have what they need? Who's going to make sure the sound's working? Who's going to make sure? And God's up in heaven going, you're the only one wringing your hands here, buddy. I've got it covered. If you'll just come meet with me. And listen, I'm not saying that planning and preparation needs to go out the window. But on Sunday morning, this is the time by which we are here prepared to worship God. So here's my question to you this morning. How many of us really thought about what we were coming to do today? How many of you really thought about it last night or this morning? It's not, man, I get to go to church. It's, I'm going to worship God. When's the last time that before you walked through those doors, you spent time in prayer and meditation about who He is and what He's inviting you to come do? Like, do you understand that for a Christian, the greatest yearning of our heart is to be where He is? If you're a follower of Christ, you understand what I'm saying there. You just want to be where He is. And this is an opportunity for that to happen. And yet we are not prepared for this occasion. Oh, I pray that we would be a church who understands what we're coming to do on Sunday morning. You know, I imagine if a famous actor or an athlete or a preacher or even just a famous worship leader were going to be here at our church and you knew about it, I guarantee you, you'd get prepared. Some of y'all comb your hair. Some of you might tuck your shirt in. Some of you might have some questions prepared, right? Some of you might be ready to encounter that famous person. Church, are you hearing me this morning? When we walk in here, we have an open invitation to meet with the King of Kings. The one who put the stars in the sky. The one who commands every detail of your life. And who gave Christ to die on the cross for you. And He wants to meet with you. And He wants to commune with you. He wants to show you how much He loves you and stir your affections for Him. And He wants you to respond by telling Him how much you love Him. But yeah, man, we can't stop thinking about what we're going to have for lunch in 20 minutes. God, help us. Here's what I'm saying this morning, church. God, maybe before we understand what worship is, maybe you got to break some stuff in us. Maybe you got to tear down some stuff in us. And it's scary. I get it. It's a lot easier to just go with the status quo. This stuff doesn't grow churches. You hear me? This stuff doesn't make churches grow numerically. But it deepens us. Man, do you want to know the one that you belong to? Do you want to commune with Him? We have that opportunity and that privilege. Listen, worship is one of the very few things that we get to do here on earth that we will do in all of eternity. And He's given us the opportunity. Do you know that opportunity? And so if we're going to be worshipers, we got to learn how to bow our heart to whatever it is He wants to do in us first. Here's the second thing, we'll be done. Not only do we have to bow inwardly, but then after that happens, there is an outward expression that takes place. It's this Greek word, latreia. Latreia. And in most of your Bibles, if you have an NIV or maybe a New Living Translation or some of those, it won't be the word worship. You know what it'll be? Service. See, a lot of us think that's what worship is. It's what I do for Him. But we must understand the only way for service to be acceptable to God is if it is offered in the form of worship. Paul says this in Romans 12:1. You've read it well. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, give your bodies over as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, what, church? Worship. What is he saying? For the first 11 chapters of Romans, he has said, here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what He has done in you and for you through Christ. And then in verse 12, it's this linchpin of, now here's how you respond. How do you respond? You give your life to Him every day as a living sacrifice. And that's the only acceptable form of worship that He'll receive. Well, that's heavy, isn't it? Lord, I worked real hard on that song. I practice for hours. Lord, do you not know what I do in order to give you what I think you're worthy of? And he's going, yeah, but is it coming from a heart that's laid down and surrendered to me? This word bodies doesn't just talk about our physical bodies. It's our heart and our mind. It's everything that we are. Are we dying to ourself daily, as Jesus said? Here's the second principle I'll give you. Through the correct posture of our heart, we respond with appropriate action in our worship. And it's only when the posture of our heart is right. Only after our hearts are bowed down in submission are we able to carry out the actions of worship. And again, we'll talk about those actions next week, but I want to give you two examples of them real quickly. Here's the first one. Sacrifice. Paul said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So who can tell me what a sacrifice is? Oh, okay. Pure, okay. What is a sacrifice?
Giving up something of value,
yes, for the benefit of someone else. That's what a sacrifice is. I'm going to give up something so someone else will benefit from it. So what does that mean? It's the offering of ourselves to the service of God, not for our benefit, but for His glory. So here's what this means. When we sing, church, correct worship and singing is this. It's offering up our voices. It is sacrificing. Some of it sounds like a sacrifice, doesn't it? But it is sacrificing our voices for the glory of Jesus. Corporate worship is an incredibly vulnerable thing, isn't it? It's the only, that I know of, it's the only place, other than a concert, where we come in here and we sing together. And that's very daunting for some of us, isn't it? That might be why some of us don't do it. I'm not bashing you this morning. I'm just trying to preach truth to you. When we withhold our voices from the Lord, here's what we're saying. My dignity or my pride matters more than singing to you. It's real hard to preach through this without becoming manipulative. But here's the truth, man. He's worthy of everything. Even your crackly, off-tune voice when it's offered from a heart surrendered to Him. It's beautiful to your Father. So listen, we're not doing anybody any favors by withholding that from Him in corporate worship. Men, brothers, I'm talking to you. We don't sing. We don't sing. And the question is why? If we get down to it, it's really about us. It's not about the King. But I want you to understand that singing is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13 says, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. If it makes you uncomfortable, if it makes you struggle, if it makes you humble yourself, good, it's doing what it's supposed to do. Because it's getting you to a place where you'll live that scripture out. You'll offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. I'm not going to get anything from it. Then you're on the way to worship when that happens. I've been asked over the last 6 years of our existence, why don't y'all have a choir? Why don't y'all sing solos or special music? I hear that a lot. And our worship team's got so many beautiful voices. Why don't we just sing some specials? Well, here's why. Because the Bible does not command us to sing to one another for each other's enjoyment. Are there occasions where we should listen to other people sing for enjoyment? Absolutely. Some of you spend $75 and $100 going to listen to people sing for enjoyment. That's all right. That's not worship. You see, worship is participatory. So when we sing, that's why we stand together.
Because whether or not you participate, you are given the opportunity to join in. Because corporate worship is togetherness. There have been some really, really good choirs out there. There's been some amazing soloists. And Christian entertainment is great. If you're going to have entertainment, let it be Christian, I guess, right? But that's not worship. The beauty of corporate worship is God's people joining together to proclaim His worth through our voices, no matter how excellent or not excellent it may sound. I brag on you guys a lot because I sit in the front here, and there's occasions where I can hear you. No, that's not every week, but there are weeks where I can hear you, and it is beautiful. It is beautiful. Because I know that for that moment, you are singing in unison to Jesus. And there is a difference. And you can hear it when it happens. And so we should worship by singing, by sacrificing our voices in corporate worship. Here's another action. It's not just singing. It's found in giving, specifically giving our money. Paul shows us this sacrificial act in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a church in Macedonia, and they're broke. They are just poor. And the church in Jerusalem is in need, and they need financial support. And so these people in Macedonia say, we want to help. Listen to what it says. I love this passage. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Boy, that's a paradox, isn't it? Their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means what they could afford, but also, as I testify, beyond their means of their own accord. They wanted to do it. They wanted to sacrifice their finances, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, listen to this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, proskuneo. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I wish we had time to really break that down, but here's what it's basically saying. When we give of our stuff, We can write a lot of checks for a lot of different things, and they can be very noble and kind things. But God has not called us to use our money just in generosity for kindness, but as an attitude, as a reflection, or an action of worship to Him. When we take up tithes and offerings, we ask you to leave them on your way out. We are asking you to participate in another form of worship by saying, God, I love you so much. You have blessed me with this amount of money, and I want to give this back to you. That's worship. And so here's what that means. The only way that what we give, especially of our money, is considered worship is when our heart is first bow down. So this second term of spiritual action that I want you to look at is service. Service. Not only do we sacrifice our time, our talents, our treasures, everything else goes into an act of worship when we serve with the right heart. We're going to spend our time next week talking about this, but I want to kind of describe, I have a story, the Lord gave it to me this week, it's kind of funny, but it describes a lot of how we mistake service in worship. So when Laura was a kid, she told me this story about, she used to have this friend, it was like a neighborhood friend, and she always invited this girl to Laura's parties, to her birthday parties, right? Y'all have that friend, like, you're not real friends, you're kind of friends, but, you know, your mamas want to get along, so you invite each other over to the party, right? So this girl would come, and she'd always bring a present, and she would set that present right in the front of the table, right, the gift table. And so time would come to open up presents, and that little girl would kind of meander her way on up there, and she'd take her present and push it in front of Laura, right? And Laura's trying to open up other things, but this girl would just kind of push it on over there. It's like, open this present, right? And so finally, Laura would open that present, and the girl would go, "It's for me!" And she was so excited. "It's for me! I've given this to you!" Now, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? What a beautiful picture of giving God something, right? "This is for me!" But then here's what the little girl would do. She would immediately say, "Give it back." And she would take it and go play with it. That's what we do with worship, y'all. Look what I'm giving you. Now make it mine. If you're going to give it, you got to give it. It's his. Here's the beauty of it. He's ordained it. He's orchestrating it. He wants it the way that he wants it. Now don't try to give him what you would rather have. That's not a gift. Worship is truly serving God selflessly. You see, Jesus accused the Pharisees, I said it earlier, Matthew chapter 15, that their worship was a farce. It's a phony, it's fake. In vain do they worship because of how they were giving it. And so as we close this morning, I want to just kind of take us through a couple of things. I think that, man, before we can really dive into what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, we've got to do some work in our own hearts. We've got to ask the Lord to do some work. And so the question that I want to bring before you is, based upon what you've heard this morning and how the Bible defines worship, are you worshiping correctly? Are you worshiping from a heart that's surrendered? And are your outward actions full of sacrifice and service? If you give something, do you put stipulations on it? If you do a kind thing in the church, do you want to be patted on the back for it? Hey, and you know what? There's plenty of time and room to talk about encouragement and honoring each other, but that's a different sermon for a different day. But every time that we do something for the king and then expect recognition, we're giving him a gift and then taking it back. He doesn't honor that. And so the question this morning is, does that describe the kind of worship that you're offering? And if we changed up the structure and the style of our worship, would you leave? Because it's not what you like. These are hard questions, but they're important because they reveal where our heart is. In church, that's what God looks at when he looks at our worship. Where's your heart? Maybe what we need to do this morning before we go any further is we need to do some confession before the Lord. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, but maybe as he's speaking to your heart about the condition of your worship, maybe you need to confess some of these things that we've pointed out, some things that I've pointed out in my own heart this morning that are robbing him of what's rightfully his. None of us wants to be a thief. None of us wants to rob God. And so the way that we work through that is we tell God the truth. And maybe what we need to start with this morning is individually, we need to say, "Father, I have been robbing you of what is yours in worship, and I don't want to do that anymore. So you come and you show me, you tear down whatever you got to tear down in me so that I can offer to you what is pleasing and acceptable worship." Anybody remember the 90s Christian music scene? Some of you weren't even born then. Nicolette sent me this week, and I had forgotten about this song. But in my youth group in 1998, we sang this song by Matt Redman, "The Heart of Worship." Anybody ever heard it? Such an old song. But man, it is more relevant today than I think it's ever been. I won't quote the whole song to you. I'm certainly not going to sing it to you because I'm prideful. But when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. The Course says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. And listen to this part. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. Because it's all about you. Maybe we've made worship some things that we need to say sorry for this morning. Here's the beauty. If we do, He'll forgive us and we can move on to be the worshipers that He's called us to be. So church, let's do that right now. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. April and Miriam come up to prepare to lead us. Right now in our heart before the Lord, He's showing us the truth about what's in our heart. We have a choice to make. As He's showing us the reality of our heart in worship, if it's not in alignment with what we just heard through His Word, will you be honest enough and courageous enough before your Father to tell Him that? Say, Lord, I've made it something that it's not. I have expectations that are not yours. I give you this gift every week that I think you're pleased with, but I really am just taking it all back. And this morning, I want to confess that. As a corporate church body this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show us how He desires to be worshipped, and that we wouldn't hold on to what's comfortable or familiar, but that we would offer Him what He is requiring. So, Father, we end our time this morning, God, with, as honestly as we know how, just kind of laying our heart open before you. And we're asking you to search it. Lord, I believe that you are going through the rows of this room already, and you're doing just that. And Lord, you're probably uncovering some ugly stuff. So God, as you point out that stuff in us, I pray that we wouldn't run in shame, we wouldn't hide. We certainly wouldn't suppress it. But Lord, we would do business with you. We would bring it before you and call it what it is, Lord, that our worship at times has been selfish. It's been dictated by our own pride, our stubbornness, Lord. And you've revealed to us today, maybe for the first time, God, that, Lord, what we've offered to you is anything but worship. We may be singing, we may be serving, we may be giving, we may be doing things, but it's not worship because our heart is not where it needs to be. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, through the power of your Spirit right now, that God, you would come and cleanse our hearts as we confess these things to you. Lord, I confess to you this morning that, Father, so often I come in here just with the expectation that things run smoothly. Before you and before my brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning to forgive me of that sin because, Lord, you haven't asked for efficiency. You've asked for the privilege to commune together. So, Father, I ask you to forgive me for the fear that you might disrupt our plans to do what you want to do. And, Lord, I pray that, God, through your power, we would give you the permission to do in your church, in your body, whatever you so choose to do. Give us a heart of worship. Give us a heart, Father, that desires your will above our own. And that, God, we would be okay with you doing whatever you see fit to do. So, Lord, we leave this with you asking, God, that you continue to work in us, shape us, mold us into the church that worships the way you want us to. In Christ's name, amen.